Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 77. Psalm 77. We're going through the book of Psalms on Wednesday nights in our midweek service. Obviously, we will not cover all of them. We would be here to pass the rapture if we did, and we don't want to miss that. So we'll just skip across from time to time whatever the Spirit of God impresses my heart on when I'm reading through them and studying them. Tonight is, I could title the message, When You've Got the Blues. That would be one title. And a better title perhaps would be When All Around Is Dark. And so often that was the case with David in the Psalms. They show those problems, and they start out with, as this psalm does, with sighing, and then ends up with singing. And so we look at Psalm 77. The psalmist, no doubt here, probably was thinking about, if you would know the framework of it and the time, he was thinking about the fact that the northern kingdom had already gone into captivity. They had gotten away from God. They had gone into idolatry. You remember, they were 12 tribes, 10 in the northern kingdom. And so they had gotten away from God, and God had really just divided them and spread them all over the place. And they were dispersed all over the country. The Assyrians had come in and done that to them, and God let them do it. And sometimes we even now refer to the 10 lost tribes of Israel. Now, they're not lost. God knows where they are, so we don't have to worry about that. And don't get mixed up with regard to Ted Armstrongism and all that baloney. But we know that they were dispersed. Well, now, here the writer, the psalmist, just like Habakkuk, if you read the book of Habakkuk, it was written in that time period. And Habakkuk was dealing with the fact that he knew, just like the psalmist, that the Babylonians were going to come down and they were going to take the southern kingdom, Judah, into captivity. And he knew that there would be the burning of the buildings, the raping of the women, the murdering of people, the tearing down of the walls, the utter destruction and chaos, and then they were going to go into captivity if something didn't change. He knew this was imminent, that was on the way. And it was troubling him and bothering the psalmist. Now, let me ask you, do you have anything bothering you tonight? Do you have anything troubling you tonight? Are you worried about, one lady pointed to her husband. I'm not going to tell who it was. Are you worried about what's happening in America? What's going to take place? Well, I think all of us have some concerns about what's going on. But how should we react? What frame of mind should we let that keep us in or get us into, or whatever may be the case? And some of you are having some problems tonight, physical problems, financial reversals, maybe marriage problems, the one who pointed to her husband. No, I'm kidding. And some of those other problems that we all deal with. So how are we going to handle them? And I believe that we have, whether it's an individual or a nation or whatever it is, we have something here that shows us how we can react when we have some overwhelming circumstances in our lives, and we do have those. The first 9 verses, we look at the psalmist. He is sighing. He's whining, crying, sighing, talking about how bad things are. And the psalmist begins to pray in the first 3 verses, and he prays deliberately. Look at verse 1. He said, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. I cried unto the Lord. Well, what's he talking about? Well, he's saying, I prayed. I prayed to God. But here's the problem. God heard, but God was not answering his prayer right away like he thought he should. Have you ever been there? Some of you are there tonight. You've been praying about something, and it hasn't happened, and the results hadn't come, and your prayer hadn't been answered. As far as you're concerned, it hasn't been answered. God hears your prayer, but for some reason, it just seems like He is not answering that prayer. There are many times that I wish God would just speak audibly. Lord, what do you want me to preach next Sunday? Speak out loud and tell me. Lord, what series do you want me to start next? Would you just, it'd help me out a lot if you'd write it on the wall of my office over there. Or just talk out loud to me. Or maybe let it come across on the television or something during Fox News, which is, you know, depressing anyway. But let me hear from you, God. Let me hear you say something. A lot of times we wish he'd write it in the sky, write it on the wall. God, tell me what to do. I've prayed, I've asked, but God doesn't always do it that way. But God has a method, and God has a way that he's going to do it. And we wish he would do it a certain way, and sometimes we feel like he's not listening. I can grant you tonight that one thing that makes a lot of wives mad at their husbands is they're talking to them, and they're talking to them, and they're talking to them, and they're hearing them, but they're not answering them. They're not paying any attention to them. I see you wives smiling, and it does work the other way too sometimes, right? It works the opposite way. But sometimes we think God is not listening. And sometimes we have to admit we're being a little rude. I sometimes have to say, I'm sorry. My mind was way out there and out of space. I was thinking about something else. Would you repeat that for me? Would you say that again? And after a certain little look that your wife gives you, she repeats it, and I say, I got it. I got it this time. I'm listening. Not only am I hearing. A lot of times did you ever hear, and you hear it, but it just doesn't register. You know, you hear all that stuff, and it's not registering. And sometimes that's the way we are. But God is never like us. God's never rude. God is never, never rude. And God always listens. But why doesn't he answer? This seemed to be one of the problems here, where the psalmist is saying, God, why are you going to allow a nation that is far more wicked than we are to come in and be used to chastise us? Did you know God does that? Sometimes an individual, sometimes a family, sometimes a nation, God allows those things to happen. And so he's asking about all of that, but he wasn't getting an answer. Why doesn't he answer? Sometimes God does answer in a still, small voice, and we're just so busy we don't hear him. We need to be ready to hear his answer and listen for his voice so that we can hear it. But he prays deliberately and then very despairingly as you look at verse 2. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night. In the Hebrew, it reads sort of like this. Maybe a little bit stronger rendering here would be that I raised my hands up, my hands, during the nighttime. I was sore. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. Could be a little bit of both. He's crying out. I'm in pain. It's like having an infection that wouldn't get healed. And so he says, I'm going through this struggle. In the day of my trouble, I sought you, Lord, and I throughout the night this happened, and I ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I just couldn't figure it out. There I was trying to, I was asking you and looking for the reason, and it just was not there. And all of us have been there, and some of us are there tonight where we just don't quite understand God's way, God's timing, and what's going on. I read about a little boy who, when he was younger, in the old days, they used to always have the remains at the home. They didn't put them in funeral homes. They had them at the home. They'd have the wake, they might call it, there at the home. And so the little boy wondered why he couldn't go in the parlor. He was always used to running downstairs and going there in the parlor, and they wouldn't let him in. And he couldn't figure it out. They wouldn't tell him. And it was only later on in his subconscious mind it kept troubling him. He had it registered there, not in his consciousness as far as bringing it up all the time, but it was there. And finally later on he asked the question, it came to his mind, And he said, why in the world was I not allowed to go in there? And they said, because your grandfather had died and his body was in there, and we didn't want you to see his body because you were a little child and you probably would not have slept well having seen grandfather who had just passed away and his body being there. And then he understood. And you see, God does that to us. God says no, and God says, I can't let you in. I'm not going to answer that the way you think, or my timing is not going to be your timing. But God does not explain some things. Here's the good thing. Time sometimes will explain it. And if that doesn't do it, eternity will explain it. The Bible says, even then we'll be known, or we will know as we are known. By the way, that answers the question, will I know my loved ones in heaven? Yes, we'll know as we are known. But I think it implies something deeper than that. We're going to have all the answers we need to have when we get to heaven. We probably won't even have to ask the questions. God will just give us the answers, and we'll know even as we are known. We'll have that knowledge. Then he prays desperately in verse 3. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. I complained, I thought about God, and I was overwhelmed with the whole thing. And then the little word Selah, which means stop and think about it. What do you think about that, he says. Stop and think about it. And what he is saying, he's stopping and thinking, has God changed? Is God's character changed? Can God change? Will God change? We know tonight, according to the Bible, God will not change. He is immutable. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm glad that we know that tonight. But the psalmist was dealing with that, and he was thinking about God and complaining and saying, I wonder if God's changed. Usually, the truth of the matter is, we change. God never changes. It's us that have the problem. It is our attitude and our outlook and our mind and our lack of faith in our being overwhelmed that creates the problem. So, the psalmist prays, and then he begins to ponder it a little more as we look into his experience that God gives us in verses 4 through 6. He thinks about it a little more. He had to deal with it, wondering, has anything happened to the character of Almighty God? Now, why did he ponder it in verse 4? We discover that. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Two things here. He couldn't sleep, and he just couldn't really talk about it. He could not articulate it. He could not put it in language. And he's saying, I've run into a problem with this thing, God. I am sleepless and speechless. What's going to happen? If this happens, if they come in and take us captive, what in the world is going to happen? What's going to happen in the future? And again, I remind you that a lot of us are probably wondering that right now with some of the things that are going on. My personal view is that we have rapidly slipped into socialism. That is not a statement against any ethnic group. I don't care if they're pink, red, white, yellow, blue, green. That is not the issue. The issue is, what do they believe and where are they going? And whenever you have somebody who is pro-abortion and pro-letting little babies be born and inducing labor and then putting them on a table and letting them die after hours where people walk out of a dark room. Friend, if you can be for somebody like that, you have lost your marbles. You've gone contrary to the Word of God. Forget the party baloney. Look at what people teach and what they believe and where they're going. And look at the overtaking of the country, of the banks and all of that. Sure, I'm telling you, we're headed fast into a socialistic country, and it's a sad thing. But listen, God is on the throne. Don't let it stress you out. Don't let it... I'm preaching to myself tonight. I guarantee you, I'm doing this. And I get so irritated with some of the idiocy and foolishness of our politicians and supposedly leaders. Some of them are so ignorant they ain't got enough sense to come in out of the rain before they drown. They're about as dumb as a turkey. But at any rate, I know that's pretty harsh, and And some of your eyebrows are up, but I'll say it again. They're dumber than turkeys. They don't have it right. We've got it right in the Word of God. If they're pro-homosexual, I'm against them. If they're pro-abortion, I'm against them. If they want to take away our freedom of speech, I'm against it. On and on and on. Now let me see if I can get back to my message. But he was very disturbed about those things. I guarantee you there's some people now losing sleep over this. We have to be careful about all of that. God is in control. No matter what happens. And what he pondered and why he pondered. And then what he was pondering, verses 5 through 6. He talks about the past exploits of God. He's thinking now. You're in the mind of the psalmist. Probably Asaph. And he's thinking about all of this. And look at what he says in verse 5. I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. He said, I've been thinking about all the days that have gone by. I've been pondering those things. The past exploits of God. And there were a lot of them. He was looking back at Genesis, in Exodus, in Leviticus, in Numbers, in Deuteronomy, in Judges. In all of those places, he was looking at what happened when God parted the waters at the Red Sea and parted the Jordan River and caused the walls of Jericho to come down. And on and on and on, he was thinking, man, I remember what God's done. I know what God's done in the past, all of the exploits of God in the past. And then he talks about his personal experience with God as he mentions that in verse 6. I've considered all of that. And then I called to remembrance my song in the night. I remember my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. What he's saying, he said, I've been thinking about this thing. I don't understand it. I don't know why God would do that. I don't know why God will let those evil people come, and they're going to pillage us and take us into captivity and all of that. But God's on the throne. I go back and think of what God has done. My soul, I know God can handle any situation. And I know that all of the times I've been through problems in the past, in my night time, in my dark time, God has taken care of me. God has taken care of me. And in the past, the psalmist would just get out his harp and start playing. The insomnia would leave. And instead of that, he would have a song and he could go to sleep after that. But right now he doesn't have that song yet. He's still thinking about it. He's letting it go through his mind, thinking it over, thinking it over. And that's a good thing to do. That's not a bad thing to do, especially when you focus your attention back on God. Now he ponders it, he's prayed, and now the psalmist probes in verses 7 through 8. He asks six questions in three verses. Six specific questions in three verses. And as you look at them, we're going to look at them here, they almost seem irreverent. It almost seems like you want to say to Asaph, why do you think you have the right to ask these kind of questions? And let's look at these questions that he begins to ask. In verse 7, he said, will the Lord cast off forever? In other words, has God forgotten? Has God forgotten us? And is he going to get rid of all the Jews and just let the Jews come to naught? Are they going to be wiped out? What's going to happen if they come and get Judah and the two tribes and they take them into captivity and they do them like the northern tribes? There won't be any Jews left. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has he forgotten his blessings? Is he not going to bless us anymore? Is his mercy clean, gone forever? Has God forgotten mercy? God, you're supposed to be a God of mercy. Have you forgotten mercy? Doth his promise fail forevermore? God, are you going to fail to keep your word? You're the covenant-keeping God. You made a covenant with us. And some of the covenants were conditional, but some of them were unconditional. God, are you going to remember this unconditional covenant to spare Israel and to help Israel? By the way, There's a lot of this that reaches all the way into the tribulation period in Antichrist. It reaches and stretches into that, these questions. God, are you through with the Jew? I promise you tonight, God is not through with the Jew. God is working with the Jew. The hot spot of the world, the pivot point of the world is Israel. Always has been and always will be. And God's not through with them. So he asks these questions. Verse 9, hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. Think about it. Pause and think about it. Oh, you think about that. Has God done these things? And you think, well, man, those are pretty straight questions, almost irreverent. But you know what? We ask the same kind of questions sometimes. When things are going wrong, right, we say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, everything's great, it's wonderful, I give God the glory. We break an arm, we say, and that scares me to preach on that, but we fall and break an arm, we say, I wonder why God did that. What have I done wrong? I tithe, I go to church, I've been living right, I don't cuss, I don't dip snuff, I don't even run around with people that do. I'm a holy Joe or Jill, whatever it may be. And I have a financial reverse, I don't understand that. I'm sick, I don't understand that. I have problems, I don't understand that. God won't raise me up and heal me, I don't understand that. We deal with that just like he did sometimes. We've all been there. We really have. If you'll be honest about it, you've been there. Satan has run some thoughts through your mind and you say, I don't know why this is happening to me. I don't know why God doesn't do something about it. Do you know that the devil likes to torment us with doubt? Listen up. The devil loves to torment God's people and his enemies with doubt. He loves to put doubt in our lives. Reminds me of the elderly lady, sort of a simple lady, who got saved at a meeting by hearing John 3:16. And after she heard the message, she got saved, went home, got ready for bed, and the devil just started in on her case saying, you're not saved, you're not saved, you know you're not saved. And she surmised that God wasn't telling her that the devil was telling her that. And she picked the darkest place in her bedroom, which was under the bed, and she turned in her Bible to John 3:16, put her finger on it, and stuck it under the bed and said, here, read it for yourself. Amen? That'll take care of him, won't it? That'll take care of him. Give him the Word of God. Now, look at the permanence of the situation. We'll have to hurry. Verses 7 through 8. The permanence of these three questions that he asked, he's saying, one, is it permanent? And then the psalmist, who knew the Bible, who was somebody who was familiar with what was available to him of that day, came to the realization, as you see through these verses, that no, God was not going to forget his unconditional promises. God never goes back on his word. Never will God go back on his word. And if he makes a promise, beloved, he will keep his promise. Would somebody want to say amen to that? God does keep his promises. You can count on God's word. Most everybody else is going to fail you every once in a while. They're just human. They can't help it. But God's word is always true, and he's going to keep his covenants. And so the perplexity was that he was just wondering about God's grace, and was God going to restrain himself for government? Had he taken his hands off? And the obvious answer was absolutely not. Now, that's the first half of the psalm, and we'll cover the next half in 7 minutes. Verses 10 through 20, or maybe around 7 minutes, somewhere around there. Now, the psalmist is sighing, and now he is singing. Verses 10 through 12. What did the psalmist resolve? Look at what he resolved. He resolved to revive his memory. Verses 10 through 11. Verses 10 through 11. He said, and I said, this is the changing point of the chapter. This is the division point. After the word Selah, think about it. And I said, this is my infirmity, Sometimes we just need to come to grips and be honest. That's what God wants for us. That's just God's will for us. It may not be what we want, but I assure you, God doesn't want to hurt you. He wants to use whatever problem you have for His glory, and will if you will let Him. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. He goes back to that thing he had been pondering a while ago. He said, not only am I going to ponder it, but I'm going to remember these things. And now he enters from a minor key to a major key. He goes to singing the praises of Almighty God. So he revives his memory, then he redirects his meditations in verse 12. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Two things. I'm going to think about what you've done, and then I'm going to tell others about what you've done. I'm going to give you honor and glory. I'm going to let other people know what you've done. And that was a deliberate decision to act. It was a deliberate decision to talk. And sometimes that's exactly what we have to do. We face those things and we have to act in our mind upon those things and make up our mind of what we're going to do, think about the Lord, and then share the blessings of God with others. And then that'll be a great time. In other words, what we do is what the psalmist did. We rise above our circumstances. If you have any circumstances tonight, rise above them. Whatever they are, rise above them. Doesn't matter what it is, and we can do that through the Lord. So he redirects his meditation. Now, that's what he resolved to do. Now look at what he realized in the next few verses. The secret in verse 13, the first part of that. The psalmist realized the secret. In verse 13a, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Now, that word sanctuary, I don't have time to develop that word, but basically, sanctification, sanctuary, is talking about holiness. It's talking about godliness, holiness, holiness. Mrs. Weiler, the lady who played the piano Sunday, was talking about the message I preached in the armor. She said, I like that breastplate of righteousness. I like that word righteousness. And beloved, if there's anything missing in the armor of a lot of Christians today, that's the armor. That's part of it. Maybe faith, but righteousness. Living righteously before Almighty God. And so God always, mark it down, acts in holiness. And he's saying that, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. God, you always act in holiness. Always, that's the way you're going to look at it. And then, sometimes because of that, you have to chastise us. You're looking at it in terms of holiness. We're thinking, well, that's not so bad. And after all, everybody does it, and that's just my weakness, and that's just what I do. No, God says, I don't care how you look at it. I look at it through the spectrum of holiness, and holiness is what I'm looking for. And if I do not see holiness, I will tan your little backside. Amen? I'll chastise you. How many of you believe God will chastise his children? Raise your hand. Thank you. Woke up four of you just then because you had to raise your hand, but that's good. We have to face the chastening hand of God because of holiness. It requires it. And what he is simply saying is, we deserve it. Judah deserves it. Judah had begun to worship pagan gods. They were going into God's sanctuary and having sex orgies. They had turned their backs on Almighty God. And you said, well, we don't do anything like that. Friend, if we're not in God's will in any area of our life, we're wrong. Whatever it may be, we're wrong. They deserve it. And I know there have been times God has laid it on me, and I promise you, I knew when he was putting it on me that I deserved it. I used to know that about my mama. My mama she was a child abuser if everyone lived. She would whip me all the time. And I think there was only maybe one or two times that I really didn't deserve it, and that was about 100 times I did, she missed. So I figured I still came out way ahead. But I'm telling you, God, listen to me, Christian. Now, I want you to hear, if you don't hear anything else I said tonight, listen to what I'm saying right now. You're not going to get away with unholiness. You say, nobody else knows about it. God does. Mark it down. God always does. And so, God's love and God's holiness, those two things always act in harmony. You can count on it. You never have one without the other. God's holiness. You say, but God loves and He's going to overlook my unholiness. Oh, no, He's not. They work in harmony. And God, because He loves us, will chastise us if necessary. And that explains a lot of the mysterious disciplines that individuals have and nations have. Now, the solution, the latter part of that verse through verse 15, we'll hurry. The solution that he talks about, who is so great a God as our God? That's sort of a strange way of putting it in the original language. It's El Elohim. Who is so great a God, El, as our God, Elohim? Who's that great? Nobody. That's the implied answer. Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah, think about it. He's saying, you're the one that saved us. You're the one that brought us out of Egypt. You're the one that saved our hide. You're the one that sent Joseph down there and allowed him to be a captive and allowed his brothers to lie on him and allowed him to go and then finally become prime minister. And because of his position and because of Moses and because of those other things, we went into this situation and you redeemed us and gave us a beautiful picture of salvation. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. And so he gives the solution is God. Let me tell you, God is too loving to do anything unkind. God is too wise to make any mistakes. And he is too perfect to do that. And he is too powerful to be defeated. God's on the throne and nobody can defeat him. And I can promise you, as the psalmist said, number one, God rules. And number two, God redeems. God is that kind of wonderful God. Now look at what the psalmist recalled, verses 16 through 20. His memory now is fully active and he's beginning to recall these things. He's looking at how God liberated in the past, verses 16 through 19. And he begins to give, fear begins to give away to faith. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee, they were afraid. That's no problem to God to part the waters. Some people say that it was the Reed Sea and it was just about an inch deep and oh, isn't that amazing? Pharaoh's army drowned in an inch of water. That's always amazed me and how they really had a problem with it. But the waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. He's saying, God, you're in charge. I mean, you can do anything you want to do. The clouds poured out the water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path is in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. He said, God, you're in charge. And sometimes you do all those things. You've noticed how quick he closed that Red Sea back up on the enemies. He covered up his footsteps real quick like. You see, God does that because it gives us enough evidence for those who want to have faith to keep having faith. And then it gives an excuse for those who don't want to believe to say there's not enough evidence to believe. We have to believe God by faith and believe what he says. And so God sometimes covers up his own tracks because of that. Now, he goes back in verse 20 and ends it up this way, how God took care of things in the past. And he just sort of abruptly ends it. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. He's looking back now, and he ends up singing, not sighing. He ends up saying, hey, God, I understand. I see it. You are all powerful. You've never been weak. You've always been in charge. You've always led us. You're going to take care of it. We may go into captivity, But your promise is going to be there. We will come back. The Jews will not be eliminated. Jesus will be born, the Messiah, the Savior. And someday, later on in the tribulation, although they're going to be fooled, the Antichrist is going to fool them and going to bring in a pseudo-peace, they're going to go through Jacob's trouble, but God is not going to wipe them out then. Then finally, all Israel is going to believe. He got it right. He said, hey, I got it right now. God can handle it. You got the blues tonight? Are you worried about something? Listen to me. God is doing something for you, not against you. If you'll listen to Him, pay attention, seek His face, find out why He wants this to be used, how He wants this to be used for His glory, He'll do it. He'll do it. And just see the hand of God that is a loving, merciful hand as He is involved in doing what He has to do for my benefit and your benefit. The songwriter, the old song, Fanny Crosby, wrote this song. And will you talk about somebody that would have reason to maybe doubt? She would have. But the song goes like this: all the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask besides? I mean, if He leads us, what else do we need? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Can we tonight, folks, doubt His tender mercy, who all these years has been our guide? Heavenly peace, divine is comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. I don't have all the answers, I don't understand it, but I know He knows. And friend, if we can see that tonight, we'll be happy. Let's stand, please. You have a burden tonight, something on your heart, something maybe you don't understand, something God's spoken to you about. Come to the altar and bring it to Him. Get over the sighing and get to the song tonight before you leave here. Let go and let God have it. Let go and let God have it. Would you do that while we sing? Father, bless now in the invitation. Many of us have come in here tonight, Lord, maybe a little down, maybe questioning, maybe wondering why, maybe not understanding what's going on in our lives. Maybe we do understand it better now. I pray that You'd speak to our hearts. The purpose, oh God, we believe, was to encourage us from the Word of God. Help us now in Christ's name. Amen.